Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're back in the book of Hebrews, church, and we're looking at chapter 10, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today are believers. Many watching us today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels our church to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Don't cave in to the pressure. Don't enter into a lifestyle of known sin once you have received the enlightenment from God. You have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Do not allow sin to come in and it become repetitive. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying to those he's writing to. Evidently, the Jews who he was writing to were under such great pressure. Pressure to go back to Judaism. They had been used to a ritualistic type of religion where they went to the temple. They had received the gospel and they realized they did not need that. They were in a new covenant. And yet they missed that. They thought, you know, the pressure is on us because there was pressure from those that did not know Jesus upon their lives. And because of that, they were tempted to cave in. And so in this very interesting passage of Scripture in chapter 10, he's telling them, look to Jesus, do not cave in under the pressure. Now, we know that there are people that make false professions of faith. We know that. We know there are people, and perhaps, and folks, it's always important in a church family to always be evaluating, to make sure that you are of the faith. You know, I never encourage anyone to look at somebody and say, I know you're saved. Because that decision is a decision between them and the Lord. It's a beginning of a relationship between two people, between the Lord Jesus and their person. And for me to just say, I know you're a Christian, may give someone false assurance. I do know what the promises of God are. Jesus said in John chapter 6, truly, truly, I say to you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. The word belief is a word that carries a lot of oomph to it. It means to put your full faith and your trust in Christ alone for your salvation. So we can make that claim based on the promises of the Lord, but we also know that amongst the people of God, there are those that maybe verbally have made a profession, but they really do not know Jesus, and these are the people that Jesus said to them, depart from me, I never knew you. They said, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of this? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Also in the book of 1 John, the scripture says in chapter 2, verse 19, that those that went out from us never were of us. When Jesus came to Nicodemus, he came to Nicodemus and he said, you must be born again. And he said, what do you mean, Jesus? Does that mean I go back into my mother's womb and I'm born again? He said, no. He said, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And he said, the Spirit The Spirit dwells where it listeth, it says in the old King James Bible. In other words, the idea is you see the results of the Spirit, but you don't see the Spirit. And in many ways, you can't just look at somebody and say, I know you're a Christian. And so we all have to examine ourselves. That's what we did last week when we had the Lord's Supper. We are to examine ourselves. You know, that passage says for us to do that. So you're dealing with all of these issues in this passage. I'd like to read this passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. I'm kind of biting off a big chunk of Scripture here, but we're going to do it. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. I'll read from my copy of God's Word, if you'll follow along from yours. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, there are two things here that will help us not cave under pressure. These Hebrews were tempted to go back, and they were tempted to live in a life of sin. And if you remember last week, we studied in the previous passage that there are three responsibilities that we have. We're to have a devotion. We're to draw near to the Lord in verse 22. We're to be determined to hold fast in verse 23, the confession of our faith. And then in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we are to consider one another. We are to realize that being involved in a body of Christ is not just I come for what I can get. It's I come for what I can give and how I can encourage others. And he goes on to apply that, saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some have done, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what we're doing today is biblical. We're gathering as the people of God, and fellowship happens, and encouragement happens, and challenge happens. All of this is a part of what we're supposed to do. But these Hebrews, some of them were under pressure. They had had so much difficulty. They said, man, it's too tough to gather with the people of God. I want to go back and do the temple worship. And so because of that, they were about to cave in. So here's what we've got to know. Number one, willful sin brings judgment. Willful sin brings judgment. In verse 26 through verse 31, we see that. It says, we sin willfully. The point is that the new covenant believers cannot presume upon the salvation brought to them in Christ to cause God to overlook their willful disobedience. Now, we're talking about believers. Now, this is somewhat controversial in the book of Hebrews. Some people take this that the book of Hebrews is not written to believers, but there's so much verbiage in here where he talks to the people as if they are believers. For example, in verse 26, the writer of Hebrews says, "For we, if we sin willfully," he's giving a situation, and he includes himself. He says, so if we sin willfully, he's evidently saying, look, I'm a believer in Christ. I'm writing to you this letter about standing firm for the Lord. And so he uses the term we. And then in verse 29, look at this. He says, they trample underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. Talking about the person who caves in is a person who was sanctified. There's other places that we've already talked about in previous messages that leads one to believe that he's talking to believers. Now, that complicates things, because when you take that position, you realize, all right, so what does it mean when he says he comes into fiery judgment? What does it mean when he falls into the hands of the living God? It's fearful to fall in the hands of the living God. And so we see that he's talking about, and he says in verse 26, come receive the knowledge of the truth. That is the word which means the content of Christianity as absolute truth. So it appears that these people have put their faith and trust in Jesus, and yet it says in verse 26, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, he's saying they were trying to go back to a place that the sacrifices were not adequate. He's saying there's no other sacrifice that'll take care of your sin except the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says when you do that, you sin willfully, you reject the assembling of the people together, you reject considering one another, you reject the rejoicing that you spend together, your devotion to the Lord, your determination to hold fast, then therefore what you're doing is you are rejecting the only sacrifice that really will save you. And so he says there in verse 6, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So you go back to the old way, that's not going to work, okay? Then he says this in the end of verse 26, and then he goes into verse 27. He says this, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. In other words, that's coming your way with willful sin. Willful sin brings judgment. Can I say this? It brings judgment to the lost man who does not know Christ. The Bible talks about us facing the great white throne judgment if we do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the Bible also talks about the Lord chastening. As a matter of fact, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, it's going to talk about the discipline of the Lord for the believer. And I believe that's what we're talking about here. He talks about it is a fearful expectation. The word fearful there is a word that is very unusual. It occurs elsewhere in the New Testament, only in verse 31 of this same passage and in chapter 12, verse 21. And it conveys the idea of terror or frightening. It conveys the idea of being startled in fear. I don't like snakes. I'm not going to say it because one of y'all will do it. But don't, you know, I guess I will say this. Don't play pranks on me with snakes. I don't like snakes. They scare me. And yet I'm fascinated. I grew up in Jacksonville, and we used to go down to Silver Springs to a place called Silver Springs, and then there was the Six Gun Territory. Anybody remember Six Gun Territory? Okay, I got four people in here that went to Six Gun Territory. Okay, but they used to have a place down there called the Ross Allen. Gosh, what's the name of it now? It just went escaped me. Yeah, the Ross Allen Snake Serpentary. I never knew that's what it was called, actually. Anyway, I went there as a kid, and they bring up little kids up to the front, and then they have these boxes, these brown boxes of snakes, and they're doing a reptile demonstration. And so I did not volunteer. I will not be the one to volunteer to do that, but I was very fascinated. I've been very fascinated by snakes. Anyway, So they pulled out this, it was the end of the day. It was so hot. It was a hot Florida day. And they had all these little third graders up there. You know, I think our class at school had gone to Ross Island. And so we went down there, and I'm sitting up in the audience, and they brought these kids down there like this, and then Ross Allen picked up this huge boa. It's not a poisonous snake. He did get one of those out, okay, but that's another story. But he got out a boa, and these little kids were just looking, and he was behind the kids. Well, that he held the body of that snake, but the head was kind of going like this. And man, I was watching that head, man. And do you know that their jaws, they're not hinged? Do you know that? That's scary. That means they can get onto something and open up. And so anyway, that boa was going like this, and this little kid was sitting there. He had no clue what was going on. And I'm telling you, that snake, I'm going to do it on Robert's head. That snake was going like this, and stand up, Robert. Turn this way, okay? And the little kid, now imagine Robert being in the third grade, okay? Anyway, so this snake was like this, and that boa constricted. And I was out there about where Fred's right there, and that snake was going like this, and all of a sudden it just got a bead. I watched this. It got a bead, and that little tongue... And then it went like this. I promise you, it went like this. It went just like that. It did not bite him. It did not bite him, but it engulfed his head. And it went like, no, I'm kidding. It engulfed his head. Well, I mean, I about came out of my seat. When I studied this passage of Scripture, I talked about the terror. I thought about that. One more time, one more story about this. I went to a friend's house when I was about 14 years old, and he said, man, I want to show you my snake. And he said, and we had a bunch of us friends were there, and he said, I want to show you also, my dad has a gun. Now, Lord help me, I shouldn't be telling this. But anyway, he had a gun. He said, I want to show you this revolver. So anyway, we were there, and there were adults there overseeing this, okay? Somewhere there, they were there. But anyway, let me tell you what happened. I went into his bedroom, had this huge aquarium with this huge boa in it. Well, I kind of went in and saw it, and I said, hey, man, that's cool. And I started walking out. So my back was to that aquarium because I thought he's going to get this thing out of there and I don't want to be in here. So my back was to that aquarium, and then he came, there was other people walking around, so it wasn't like I was the only one there. But he came up, and then I heard this in the back of my ear. I heard him say this statement, this thing could take your head off. And when I heard him say that, I had such fear. All I could say was, all I could think of was I was going to turn around, that boa was going to be right there. Well, he had the gun in his hand. He didn't have the boa out. He said, this thing could take your head off. Talking about the gun. All I'm trying to say is, it's not just thinking about fear. It's not a fearful expectation of the kind that you just kind of, let's evaluate this. This is going to be scary one day. No, it's terror. It is a fearful expectation of judgment. And so what's going to happen is, he says, you are becoming like the adversary of God. And can I say this? You are going to experience God's judgment. Matter of fact, it says fiery indignation. The term means zeal of fire. It means a fiery jealousy. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and only you know, let me make this clear, only you know if you are truly have given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. But if you have and you are truly born again, can I tell you this? The Lord God is jealous for you. And he has zeal, the word a fiery, where it says there in that scripture, where it says... a fearful expectation of judgment, and fiery indignation. It means a zeal of fire. You know, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 11, part of that verse says this, "Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them." It is, the word fiery is used a lot of the judgment of God when God's judgment came upon his people, okay? So I think what we're talking about here is not the loss of eternal salvation. What we're talking about here is the judgment that is on those who have professed faith in Christ and are believers in Jesus Christ, and yet they fall back into willful sin. They cave in to the pressures of life. Now, the one of the reasons that I would note that it's not talking about eternal damnation is the word eternal is not in there. It just says judgment. Matter of fact, in Matthew 18, it talks about eternal fire. In Matthew 25, it talks about eternal punishment. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it talks about everlasting destruction. In Jude 7, it talks about eternal fire. So many of the times, most of the times that it's referring to eternity and eternal judgment, it uses the word eternal along with it. And here it's the absence of it. So the thought is as a believer in Christ, you can be lulled back into a pattern of sin so much to the point that God's jealousy and his love for you says, I'm not going to let you get away with that. I am going to discipline you, and I am going to make this right. He says in verses 28 and 29, he gives an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, look, in the Old Testament, in verse 28, anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You can go back and read that in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, if you picked up sticks on the Sabbath and violated the word of God, the Mosaic law, you died. And in that situation, it was not talking about eternal judgment. It's talking about judgment for God's people not obeying the law. And he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? In other words, for you to have received Christ and then go back into some sort of sin or go back into temple worship, it's like you're trampling underfoot the Son of God. It's a strong expression for disdain. It means you are disdaining what Jesus did for you. And then it says, counted the blood of the covenant as a common thing. It treats the death of Jesus like the death of any other man. It is a terrible testimony to be a believer who lives in that way. Now, the other thing that I would say to you is that you say, well, I don't think a believer can do that, and he must not, he either will lose his salvation. Well, you've got a real problem theologically with that statement. Someone who has truly been born again under the sufficiency of Christ, he has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, for them to lose that, and yet at the same time we know there are those that profess verbally that they're saved, and yet they were never of us. So if you've got a situation in your life where you wonder whether I'm really saved or not, you evaluate it, because it could be that you're in this camp, that God's judgment is going to come upon you. It could also be that you have never been saved. You were not of us. But it says he counted the blood of the covenant a common thing. It treats the death of Jesus just as any other person. By the way, the blood of Jesus is what brought us the new covenant. That's why that is such a tragic thing for a believer to go back into sin. Because you see in 1 Corinthians 11, we read this last week, it says, in the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That's why if you live that way, it is so tragic, because you're treating the blood of Christ as a common thing. And then the third thing in verse 29, insulted the Spirit of grace. Willful sin is an insult to the Spirit of God who brings grace to man. The word insulted is self-assertion. So you self-assert yourself and insult the Spirit of God when you live that way, okay? So Jeremiah, let me just point this out to you. You might want to go back and read this. In Lamentations chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, there are some punishments that is actually worse than death. Now, not worse than eternal death, but in this life, being punished doesn't always mean just dying in this life, although it could be. Jeremiah in chapter 4, verse 6 in Lamentations, Jeremiah said this, "The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, which had no hand to help her. Those slain by the sword," listen, "those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for lack of fruits of the field." So the idea, ladies and gentlemen, is that this person described here that is about to cave in, that is truly a believer and thinking of caving in, sinning willfully, not doing what the Scripture has commanded him or her to do, that person is under the judgment of God in this life. In this life, they are under the judgment of God. And you remember the passage in 1 Corinthians that says that we will be judged of our works and some will be saved so as by fire. You remember that little phrase, so as by fire? The idea is that that person could perhaps make it to heaven, but everything they did was in the flesh. Everything they did will be burned up, and they only by the grace of God, because he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, is the only way that person may make it in to heaven. And so we see that sometimes that judgment is just the judgment of God, a fiery jealousy in this life. But sometimes it means death. You know, there's a sin unto death. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, it talks about there is a sin unto death. We read this last week. In Corinthians, Paul says to those in Corinth, they had all kinds of sin in the church. And he said, let me tell you, you better examine yourself and not take the Lord's table unworthily, it says, because many are sick among you. That would be the judgment, prolonged judgment, at least a facet of it, it could be. And then also, then many sleep. That's talking about death. I think about Ananias and Sapphira, who brought a gift to the church and they lied. They said this was all of it, but they kept back and they lied about it, and the Holy Spirit killed them. So there are believers, there are people that are in the family of God whom the Lord may take as a result, as a part of this judgment, all right? In verse 30, it goes on to say this, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then once again, it uses that snake word again, fearful. In verse 31, "It is a fearful thing." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, our application is this. If we think we're going to get away with willful sin, knowing the grace of God, you've got another thing coming. God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Now, I don't know how he's going to do it, but God has his way of judging. And so we know in verse 30, he says, "For we know," he's appealing to the minds of the readers. And church family, let us not be a church family. Let us not be a church family of cultural Christians who just profess with our mouth, "Oh yes, I got saved when I was 9 years old." Well, what are you doing for Jesus now? Well, I hadn't done anything for 38 years. And I'm not planning on doing anything in the future. Well, you've got a problem. Either you are truly born again and God's judgment is on you. And believe me, vengeance is mine, he says, I will repay. Or you've got a bigger problem, and that is you may not even be of us. You may have a false profession. You may say, "Lord, but did I not go to church? Lord, did I not pray for somebody one time? Lord, did I not give an orange bucket? And he may say, depart from me, I never knew you. So that is something that is always a part of a church family, is evaluating our commitment to the Lord. So we know, first of all, that willful sin brings judgment, all right? The Lord will judge his people in verse 30. It means to give a favorable verdict or a condemnation. God is just, and he will judge his people. So sometimes we often only think about judgment being eternal, and believe me, eternal judgment is the main thing to be making sure we're not under the judgment of God for eternity. But we need to remember as believers, and we're going to talk about this in chapter 12, there is a discipline that comes for the people of God, and intensely when there's willful sin following salvation, because you're insulting the Holy Spirit, you're trampling underfoot the Son of God, and you're counting the blood of Christ as common, just like any other blood. And that's a disgrace to the Lord. So, do not cave under pressure. Number one, because willful sin brings judgment. Here's the next thing and the last thing, and I'll be done. Endurance gets us through difficulty. We need endurance. You know, there's one thing that is so true. Can we just cut to the chase and say something here? This life is full of trouble, difficulty, people being angry at one another, people being hateful, discouragement, fear. I think about the big, you know, most sin falls into either bitterness towards God. You think God dealt you a bad hand, and so you're angry. You're angry at everyone. Because you see, if you were God, you'd have had it different. And so sometimes our sin and our disappointment is because of anger and bitterness, because of something that's happened in our life. And we think we've got a short hand. God didn't deal with me equally. And so that could be anger. That could be bitterness. The second thing is temporal values. I want what you have. That's the lust of the eyes. I want what you have. I want more. I want more stuff. And I get my satisfaction from having things. That's temporal values. And then the last thing is moral impurity. The lust of the flesh. And because of that, those are the sins that happens. And because of all of that mixed together, this life becomes very, very difficult. And so what do we need? We need endurance. He's going to talk about that in this next section. Now, if you look at verse 32, he shifts gears. He's come real hard down on them with this judgment. He says, you will receive fiery indignation. But then he's going to turn it, he's going to shift gears. He's going to say, but I think you're different. So church family, we can smile a little bit right here, okay? Because I think you're different, is what the writer of Hebrews is going to say. In verse 32, he says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. One of the ways that we can have endurance, and I'm going to give you, I think it's five things here to have endurance, and I didn't put this in the notes, so if you want to write these down, I encourage you to do it. Here's the first one. Think of your past experience. Think about what God's brought you through. He says in verse 32, I want you to recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle. The word struggle there is where we get the word athletics. Sometimes in the Christian life, you feel like you're in a marathon. You feel like you're in a wrestling match. You feel like you're in an athletic event because it's a struggle. It's a struggle. But he's saying, look, you need endurance. Endurance will get us through all difficulty in this life, because in this life we have trouble. Amen? Right? We have difficulty. We have trouble. I don't know all your troubles. I know some of the troubles of our people. That's why we have prayer. That's why we pray for one another. You don't know all my struggles, but I promise you, there are struggles. Okay? But we need endurance. Well, how do we get that endurance? Well, the first thing is think of your past experience. Think about when you first gave your life to Christ, the purity of your heart for Jesus. Man, you would have gone anywhere, done anything for Jesus Christ. And you stood with those that were under difficulty. And so he's saying, remember your past experience after you were illuminated. In verse 32, he talks about that struggle that was there. You had a great struggle with sufferings. If you've been through a struggle, can I tell you this? If you've been through suffering and a struggle, the Lord many times turns that struggle into a message, a life message for others. I'll never forget, it hit me one day. I was sitting in my office in Jacksonville, and a young man came to me, broken up because his parents were getting a divorce. And they were, man, he was so tore up. And I thought to myself, if this mom and dad just knew what this was doing to their kid, they would never do this. But, you know, sin just has a way of just creeping in, even into the church and into all of life. And here was this young man broken up, and all of a sudden a light came on. And I said to this guy, I said, can I tell you something, buddy? I said, I want to tell you something. You're going to make it. You live your life for Jesus Christ. You're going to make it in this world. And I said, I'll tell you why I know that. Because my parents got a divorce. And the light bulb came on that God did not necessarily want that to happen in my life, but God could turn it for good. And allow me the opportunity to say to people, listen, I came through that situation as a teenager. I was 6 years old. My parents split up. It was just me and mom. And my dad moved out and moved away. And so what was I going to do with that? And all of a sudden, when that young man was in my office, the light came on. And the Lord said, Calvin, use your experience to be a blessing to someone who's going through it. So I want you to think about your past experience. How has God blessed you as you have gone through suffering? Because you need that endurance to hold on in this life, okay? He talks about those enduring reproaches, that's verbal, and tribulations, that's pressure. And he says you even became a spectacle. That comes from a word with the theater, dealing with the theater. In other words, you were embarrassed in front of people, and yet you stood. And he said, you were comrades of those that were experiencing this as well. So much so that they plundered your goods and you allowed it to happen with exultation. The stuff in your life had such a small hold on you that you had joy when they took it away. You had joy when they took it away because Jesus meant that much to you. So as you think about endurance, think of your past experience. Here's the second thing. Hold on to the promises of God in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. The word cast away is a strong word that means a rejection of your confidence. The word confidence is a word that's used several times in Hebrews. It means a courageous confession. Don't cast that away. Hold on to that courageous confession of your faith, all right? Because it has great reward, the scripture says. The third thing is endurance is absolutely necessary. In the Christian life, you're going to need endurance. In verse 36, it says this, for you have need, and the word need means absolutely necessary. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The fourth thing, the ultimate payoff is heaven. In verse 37, it says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will not come and will not tarry. So the ultimate payoff is heaven. And it will come quicker than you think. All right? Now, can I say this? There are some things that are benefits of being a believer in Christ. All of it is not delivered to us. Let me say it this way. Theologically, it's all delivered to us, but we don't see it all realized until Jesus comes again. You understand that? We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. Future tense. All of the salvation is wrapped up in those three facets of salvation. Okay? But somebody says, well, is there physical healing in the atonement of Jesus? And the answer is yes. By his stripes we are healed. The problem is, when does that come? Sometimes the Lord chooses to reach through into this church age and touch somebody's life and heal them, but sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes they have that difficulty and they end up passing away in death. But let me say this, there was healing in their atonement because they will live forever. Sometimes people refer to those that have gone on to heaven as the ultimate healing. That's a true statement because we are healed in Jesus. And so we realize that the ultimate payoff is heaven, and sometimes there's difficulty, but you hold on. You endure. You endure. And here's the next thing. We must live by faith. So here we have, think of your past experience. Hold on to the promises of God, number two. Number three, endurance is absolutely necessary. Number four, the ultimate payoff is in heaven. And then number five, we must live by faith, because he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. What does Psalm 119, 105 say? Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. So the Lord only gives us so much light. We walk by faith. And so as a believer in Christ, those Hebrews that were thinking about caving in, they needed to say, you know what? I'm going to hold on. I'm not going to cave in. I'm going to hold on and have endurance because I am living by faith. And then the very last one is determined not to waste your life. In verse 39, he says this, but we are not of those. You see how he's encouraging them? This is another reason we believe these are believers, because the writer is saying to them, I don't think this is y'all. He says in verse 39, but we are not of those. And he uses we, like he puts himself in there. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. Now, the word perdition is used in the Bible in many ways. Sometimes it's used to talk about death. Sometimes it's used to talk about destruction. But sometimes it's used to talk about waste. In other words, it's a waste. And what he's saying, but we are not of those who draw back to a wasteful life, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so the point here is that we need this endurance. And endurance under the pressure causes your testimony to be strong, and it causes you to be blessed, and it causes you to realize, I'm not wasting my life, I'm making a difference. So the bottom line is, what about those that are involved in, they've drifted, and they're in spiritual doubt and dullness, and they're in willful sin against God's word? You should turn to God for mercy and forgiveness. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God for chastening, but listen to this, it is a wonderful thing to fall in his hands for cleansing and restoration. Do you know that David said this in 1 Chronicles 21:13? He said, let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. So when we're willfully disobeying the Lord, it's a fearful thing. But when you realize what Jesus has done for you, and you realize that you are repenting of your own sin, and you're saying, Jesus, I need your help, and you come to him, it's a wonderful thing to fall in the hands of a merciful God. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.